Okay, we are in 1 Kings chapter 18 today. And Lord, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Our 16th study in 1 Kings brings us to chapter 18, verse 1. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land, and it will take faith. And the courage that comes from faith in God, for Elijah to go meet with Ahab, the wicked king of the north. It has not rained in 3 years, and Ahab blames Elijah for that drought. Verse 2, so Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Last time these two men saw each other, Elijah the prophet said that there would not be any rain until he gave the okay to send it. It has now been 3 years. And I'm sure that Ahab has not forgotten Elijah's words. Verse 3, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. Obadiah, a man of God, was in charge of Ahab's household. Not many people can be trusted in a society filled with all the worst forms of sin running rampant. Not many people can be trusted in a society like that. Maybe wicked King Ahab kept righteous Obadiah around because he knew he could be trusted. Didn't agree with his religion, but he sure liked the morality of the man of God. Verse 4, while Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab and Jezebel hated God, and they hated the word of God. That's clear. They outlawed God's word, and they sentenced all God's prophets to death. But Obadiah, putting his own life on the line, hid those prophets and secretly cared for them. 5. Ahab had said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so we will not have to kill any of our animals. And you can see things are desperate in the land. And you would think that since this nation is about to starve to death, that they would realize that their precious god, so-called Baal, is a false god. You would think that they would realize that they should start serving Almighty God like their ancestors did. But sin has hardened their hearts so that they cannot see. Verse 6, so they divided the land. They were to cover Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. Obadiah was a good testimony for the Lord. Notice how Ahab trusted him. The king knew that if Obadiah found water and pasture, that he would not hoard it for himself in order to stay alive. The king knew he could be trusted to return and tell him if he actually found something like a pasture or, you know, fresh flowing water. Verse 7. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground, and said, is it really you, my lord Elijah? Obadiah had a heart for God. And so you can see he had a great respect for Elijah. He falls down and just so thrilled to see him. The type of people we look up to, the type of people we enjoy being around, tell us a lot about ourselves. Verse 8, yes, he replied. Go tell your master, Elisha is here. What have I done wrong? Asked Obadiah. That you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death. Ahab hates Elijah. If Obadiah says that he knows where Elijah is, Ahab may think that he's been hiding him and caring for him for the last 3 years. And so he's afraid to go talk to Ahab about Elijah. Look at verse 10. As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. Ahab hated Elijah and blamed him for the drought. I guess Ahab never thought that maybe the drought was his fault for allowing sin to run rampant and for allowing the worship of the false god Baal with all of its detestable practices. He never considered, I guess, that it might be his fault and not the fault of God's messenger. Look at verse 11. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. See, Obadiah is saying, okay, you want me to go tell... Obadiah says, okay, you want me to go tell the king that you are here. And so we will return, but you're not going to be here. God will pick you up and send you away for a few more years to who knows where. And then the king's going to kill me. Obadiah needs to trust God. No matter what God decides to do, he needs to trust God. Worrying that God will not do things our way is not trusting God. It's trusting in our own wisdom. 13. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. He will kill me. He figures he deserves an easier assignment. Obadiah does, since he's been faithfully doing God's work for such a long time. He forgets that God has the right to use us any way he thinks is best. There are no guarantees of a trouble-free life in this world, of easy assignments from God where all goes smoothly. There are no guarantees, even if we allow ourselves to be used by God. There are no guarantees in this life. 15. Elijah said, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. Well, that's what Obadiah needed to hear. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elisha. Ahab wants to see Elijah. He wants to end this drought. And the prophet Elijah is the only one who can pray and end it, and he knows it. 17. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? And so you see, he does blame Elijah for the trouble that his lack of repentance and his pathetic moral leadership brought on the nation Israel. When wicked people refuse to repent, they often want to blame someone or something other than themselves for the miserable consequences of their sin. And sometimes they even blame God. Verse 18, I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. It's about time someone told that moral reprobate that his suffering and the suffering of his people is his fault because of his sin. It's about time someone set him straight and stopped him from blame shifting, because God does not let sinners get away with blame shifting. Verse 19. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. It is time to show the northern kingdom that the God of their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is still God. They think that he's been replaced by idols, by Asherah and Baal. And consequently, Elijah wants all 450 of those prophets to stand before him and the Lord on Mount Carmel. Look at verse 20. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Boy, normally an evil king like Ahab would not obey a prophet like Elijah. But this has been a long drought, 3 years. And I suppose Ahab is hoping that Elijah will end it. Verse 21. It says, Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Some of the people in the northern kingdom evidently still believed in the true God. There was a remnant. Others followed Baal. Many could not make up their minds which one they should follow. "But it is time to decide," says Elijah. "And they will have all the evidence that they need before this day is through. Evidence so that anybody with an honest heart could determine who the real God is." Verse 22. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets." There were another, actually 100 prophets of God, but they are in hiding. Elijah is the only one on this mountain who represents God. It is Elijah and God against 450 prophets of Baal. It is Elijah and God against those prophets of Baal, the wicked king and his wife, and all the people gathered on that mountain. Elijah's faith and courage make him one of the greats of all time, one of the spiritual greats of all time. Verse 23, "Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces, and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it." And this is a fair test. This is a fair test and a challenge which only a real God could answer. Watch it in verse 24. Look at this. "Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." And so whichever God can start this soaking wet wood on fire without the use of a match or anything else is God. And Elijah is confident because he knows that there is only one God, and it is our God. Verse 25. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." Elijah lets the prophets of Baal go first. He's giving them an advantage, I suppose. He's giving them first shot. So when Baal does not come through, and God does, the victory is going to be even sweeter. They even got a chance to go first. Verse 26. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "O Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. I think they're beginning to see that their Baal is not much of a god. Anyone can invent a make-believe god that fits their lifestyle and worship it. But it sure will be frustrating when they need that God to do something for them, and he does not, because he's not even real. The prophets of Baal are so frustrated that they start jumping on the altar. They're really getting desperate. Look at verse 27. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. He's mocking them because they're so foolish. And they are. They are serving a god and crying out to a god and actually jumping around like a bunch of lunatics to try to get the attention of a make-believe god who's not even there. They're acting like fools. It really is beneath the dignity of human beings created in the image and likeness of God to act so foolishly before something that they call a god that doesn't even exist. And so, he is mocking them. And notice verse 28. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. The mocking seemed to make them even more crazy. They cut themselves, slashing themselves, trying to get Baal's attention. They're saying, Baal, we'll destroy ourselves, we'll kill ourselves to get you to act like a god if need be. 29, midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice, but there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Elijah is in no hurry. He let them go on all day, and there was no answer. And there was no answer because a person can pray and sacrifice forever to a false god, and there's just no one there to hear. 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. And they've been standing around the altar of Baal all day, and nothing happened. Now it's God's turn. Verse 31. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." This altar is made for God. The trench around it is going to be filled with water. Look at verse 33. He arranged the wood, cut the bowl into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." And so he pours 4 barrels of water on the offering and the wood, which, humanly speaking, will make it seem like an even bigger challenge to God to get this thing burning, right? It's drenched. And then look at verse 34. "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. And so 12 barrels of water have saturated the offering and the wood of the offering. And there is no way, in the natural realm anyway, that this could ever catch fire. Verse 35. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. And so everything was just drenched. I think God really likes what people call a challenge because it showcases his power when he meets that challenge. Verse 36. So he's making it very hard, humanly speaking. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." These people are too far gone to turn back to God on their own. So Elijah, with a very simple, right-to-the-point prayer, asks God to prove that he is God. And I like his prayer. Very few words, right to the point. God does not need a long, drawn-out prayer, you know, before he'll answer. He doesn't need it. There's nothing wrong with plain talk, to-the-point prayer. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. And I don't know the atomic equation for fire, and I don't care. Because this fire from God is no normal fire, I guarantee you that. It even burnt the stones of the altar and the water around the altar. That's amazing. And the message to these Israelites, you have to be out of your mind to oppose such a God. Verse 39. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Baal and God squared off. And really, it wasn't even a contest. God's power was so strong that it convinced these hardcore idolaters that they had better repent. And of course, God does not do this sort of thing for every sinner to try to get them to repent. But every sinner does have the Word of God. And if they will be saved, they must respond as these people did. Verse 40. Then Elisha commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there, and they deserved it. Because God said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20, "But the prophet who says, 'I'm speaking for God, but is not, but is only speaking the imaginations of his own mind,' or any prophet which speaks in the name of another God shall be put to death." These prophets had been warned. And they thought they could neglect that warning and speak for another God that is no God. Create competition for Almighty God. They thought they could neglect that warning not to do that, but they could not neglect it. There's a lot of flippant talk today. A lot of people running around saying that they speak for God. In many so-called Bible-believing churches, there's a lot of that stuff. I have a message from God. The Lord told me. The Lord told me this. The Lord told me to do that. You're supposed to do this, says the Lord. Whatever. I've had a vision. I've had a dream. You know? They'd be real smart to be very slow to speak. God has spoken in His Word. And that's all we need. The Holy Spirit fills in the blank between the general principles found in the Word of God and what we need to know. And if God wants us to know something, He'll tell us by His Holy Spirit. He doesn't need another mediator. He has the Lord Jesus Christ. So these prophets are put to death. In verse 41, "And Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain.'" The people repented for now. And so Elijah spoke rain for the land by the authority God gave him, and consequently, according to the word of the Lord, the rain is on its way. Verse 42. "So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees." Elijah knew it would rain because he had God's word on it. But he still prayed hard for that rain. You know, having God's word on something is no reason to just presumptuously believe that it's going to happen and neglect praying for it. It's no reason to neglect prayer. In fact, having God's word on something should drive a Christian to pray even harder concerning it, because you know it's God's will. And God does work through prayer. Verse 44. "The seventh time the servant reported, 'A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea.' So Elijah said, 'Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you.'" When it rains, it's going to come down in buckets. So Elijah warns the king, he better get home. He better hop on that chariot of his and he better get home before it starts. His wheels are going to get stuck in the mud. Verse 45, "Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel." And it is a good thing that Ahab decided to trust the prophet's words this time. Because if Ahab does not ride, he doesn't make it home in the storm. You know, he knew God's word came to pass, in the past with that drought. And so he's going to obey God's word this time. And when we know God's word is true in one area, we should believe and obey it in every area. Verse 46. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. This guy was in shape. Actually, this has to be a miracle, I would think. Elijah outran Ahab's horses to the city of Jezreel. And he did it because, as verse 6 or 46 says, the power of the Lord came upon Elijah. He did it because the hand of God was on him. Well, we'll pick up our study in chapter 19 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.